And let's take our Bibles tonight and open up again to Judges chapter 16. And if you will, put a marker here. Judges chapter 16. How much do you spend on a haircut? When you stop and you think about what the prices are for a haircut, the nationwide average price for a guy's haircut is $40. The nationwide average price for a woman's haircut is $66. In the state of Ohio, Ohio is about at the average, and this is justified because they will say that includes the price of shampooing, the cutting, and blow drying and styling it afterwards. If you just want to go in and get just a plain old haircut and you take care of it yourself, guys are looking at about $20, ladies about $30, according to the statistics. Guys might go once a month or every other month for a yearly average spent of about $180. Ladies, there's no way to guess what all you have to pay for your hair. If you go weekly, and some go weekly, that is a $30 average that adds up to $1,560 per year. But if you get highlights, if you get color, if you get whatever, your price just went through the roof. I found a statistic that says in an average lifetime, a woman is going to spend $55,000 on her hair. In a lifetime, $55,000 on her hair. That's a down payment on a house. That is a very nice truck, guys. I mean, that's a nice F-250 or a Silverado 250. I mean, that's a good vehicle you could get out of that. Imagine one haircut costing $55,580. Can you imagine that? Well, as we look at this tonight, we are going to see that kind of an expensive haircut. In Judges chapter 16, verses 4 and 5, the Bible tells us that it came to pass afterward that he, Samson, loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. The sermon tonight, there's going to be 3 points. This is a story of love, lies, and loss. The story of love, lies, and loss. The first is a story of love. Samson, the Bible tells us, loved Delilah. Of the 3 girls that we've known him to be with, this is the only girl of whom it is said that he loved her. This jumps ahead of the story, but look at verse 17. He loved her so much that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like other men. Back up to chapter 14 and verses 16 and 17. There is a difference here. In verses 16 and 17, and Samson's wife wept before him and said, thou dost but hate me, and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people, and hast not told it to me. And he said unto her, behold, I have not told it to my father nor my mother. And shall I tell it to thee? And she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the 7th day that he told her. Because he loved her? No. Because she lay sore upon him. In other words, she nagged him to death. And she told the riddle to the children of her people. The woman in Timnath only got the truth because she begged and cried. Delilah got the truth because he loved her. Now, this brings us to a couple of vital points. The first point is one that we have seen repeatedly, and it's hard not to see this repeatedly as we deal with the life of Samson. Strong Christians don't put themselves into compromising positions. Strong Christians do not put themselves in compromising positions. Samson is not a strong individual spiritually or morally. Yeah, he's strong physically, but he's not strong in the most important areas of his life. And he constantly puts himself into these compromising positions. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 3, the Bible says that a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. The prudent person has a little bit of foresight and sees that there is a problem ahead and knows enough to get himself out and away from that problem. But the simple, the fool, they pass on and they are punished. I used this phrase a few weeks ago, and I said, if it's not mateable, it's not dateable. If it's not something worthy of being married to, then it's not something worthy to be dating. You say, well, oh, I'd never marry that person. We're too different. They're saved, and I'm saved and they're not saved, or I'm walking closer to the Lord and they're not, and we're wanting some different things in the relationship and things like that. Okay, then why in the world are you wasting your time? Oh, well, I'm hoping they'll come around. They're not going to come around. Statistics prove it. What'll come around is you. You will come around to the lowest common denominator, that's them. And that's where you'll go. Oh, no, I can be strong. Yeah, I imagine Samson thought, I can be strong too when I go into Gaza, when I go into all these different places, and I go into these whorehouses and I find these women. I can be strong. No, not when you've deliberately put yourself into a compromised position. The second truth is this. They got the cart before the horse. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. They got the cart before the horse. Delilah and Samson got the cart before the horse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 and 5, or 3 through 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, it says, marriage is honorable in all things, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. There is nothing in the passage that says specifically that Samson and Delilah were intimate. However, the wording of the passage, everything that you see in the passage, alludes to the fact that they were. They were not under the banner of marriage. They shouldn't even been together to begin with. But yet they are living in this kind of a capacity, and it's going to come back to bite Samson, isn't it? You know why it's going to come back to bite Samson? Because it's wrong. Simple as that. Let me be just 100% biblically blunt, if I could, because I think this is becoming the scourge of the church today. Sex before marriage is sin. Shacking up before marriage is sin. There is no honor in what those people are doing. They are putting themselves in a situation. They are dishonoring themselves first. They are dishonoring everybody else. They are dishonoring their families. They are dishonoring their church. They are dishonoring their friends. Worst of all, they are dishonoring God. And if we treat it like it's no big deal and act so nonchalantly, like, well, you know, it's just the way things are these days, and try to spiritualize our reaction, folks, we're acting in a dishonorable way. We are dishonoring the Word of God. Let's take a look at a passage of Scripture. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The Lord does not mince words with this, and it's pretty blunt. And it's tough stuff to chew on. Hey, and you say, well, I don't agree with that. I don't like that. Hey, don't get mad at me. Don't talk to me about it afterwards. You talk to the Lord about this afterwards. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Well, in fact, let's go to verse 10. Let's go to verse 9. I just keep adding here. In verse 9, Paul says to the church, I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators. The word fornicator in the Bible simply means any kind of sexual immorality. So it can be adultery, it can be a premarital sex, an affair, you know, whatever. And it says, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. What is he saying? He is saying that you do not treat those who profess to be a Christian, who are living in a lifestyle that is dishonoring to everybody and everything around them, you don't treat it like it's normal. Say, oh, we come on over to the house, let's have supper, let's go out together, let's have fun together, and all that kind of stuff. That's wrong. Paul says, take a stand. God says, take a stand. You say, well, oh, that I couldn't do that. Sin has consequences. When the consequences have been erased and there are no consequences, then all it seems like is an endorsement. It seems like a green light. It's like, well, no, they haven't made the best choice, but. No, there is no but to it. And it's not that they have not made the best choice. They have chosen to sin. And we as Christians have to make a choice because, not because we hate them, but because we love them and we love God even more, we have to choose to do what God said. And we don't treat it like it's normal. We don't give it a pass and act like it's the greatest thing that ever happened. Because it's not. And yet, that's the way it's done today. And you get all sorts of spiritualized teaching from books and everything else. It's not biblical. There is a way that things are supposed to be reacted to and responded to. There was a day when I was growing up, it was a shame for a teenage girl that is in school to get pregnant. Today they're bragging about it. They're racing to see who gets pregnant first. And it's no big deal because that's our culture. And you say, well, how's the church got to respond to that? Well, if it's a lost individual, we've got to love them and we've got to evangelize them and invite them out to a meal and treat them with God's grace and mercy and all that kind of stuff to win them to Christ. But if it's an individual who claims and professes to be a Christian, we've got a tougher road that we have to walk. I'm not saying it's easy, but if we're going to do what God told us to do, we better do it His way. We have to. It's a story of love. Samson loved a woman. The second part of that, though, is that Delilah loved money. He loved her, she loved money. Go back to Judges 16 and verse 5. What does it take to sell Samson out? The lords of the Philistines came unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. 1,100 pieces of silver would roughly equal 2,779 ounces, or about 174 pounds. The going rate of silver right now is about 20 bucks, a little less than 20. So she would have gotten the modern day payment of $55,580. I said it was the most expensive haircut that ever has gone down in history. $55,580, and she was willing to sell Samson out for that. Take your Bible and go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Back in the, I think it was in the late 90s, a book came out, and it was called The Day America Told the Truth. And people were asked, what would you do? And I can't remember what the dollar amount was. But what would you do for this amount of money? And the things that people would do for it was terrible. And it was a sizable amount of money. But they would be willing to sell their children. They'd be willing to sell their spouse. They would be willing to do all sorts of ungodly things. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, the Bible reminds us that the love of money, not money, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Delilah loves the money while Samson loves her. What a love story, huh? It's not going to go well for Samson with a situation like this, is it? But got to remind ourselves, this is a relationship that never should have started from the beginning. So when it shouldn't have started from the beginning, what in the world do we expect? It's a story of love. It's also a story of lies. Go back to Judges chapter 16. It's a story of lies. In Judges chapter 16, verse 6. And Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee." And Samson said unto her, "If they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man." Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. And there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he brake the withs as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire. So his strength was not known. And Delilah said unto Samson, "Behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound." And he said unto her, "If they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man." Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And there were liers in wait abiding in the chamber, and he brake them off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, "Hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound." And he said unto her, "If thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web." And she fastened it with the pen and said unto him, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pen of the beam and with the web. First thing we want to see tonight is that Samson's lies were stupid. Samson's lies were stupid. I know kids aren't allowed to say that word in school. It's tantamount to a cuss word. But stupid is a stupid does. And Samson, don't get any dumber than this. When ego gets involved, people get really dumb. Guys, we know that's typically talking about us, right? How many really stupid things, guys, have followed the words, "Watch this"? Or, and I don't think girls do this kind of stuff, but a guy will come up to you and says, "I dare you. I double dare you. I double dog dare you." "Oh, I can't back down from that." "Okay, tell me what I got to do." And that which is stupid follows. Notice as Samson lies, it gives him an opportunity to show off. He's showboating. And as he shows off, he gets closer and closer and closer to revealing the truth. How many of us are like that? I talked about that this morning. We determine where the proverbial line is at, and we'll get as close as we can. And we just, it's like we taunt that line, we tempt it, and say, "Oh, I can get right on the line, I can get a millimeter off that line and still not cross it." That's exactly the game that Samson is playing. Go back in your Bible to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, as I said this morning, if that is our train of thought, and if we are thinking that there is a line that we dare not cross, but we can dance around that line and get as close to that line as possible and play games with that line, then we have already given in to the temptation. In Mark chapter 7, Mark chapter 7, verse 21, the Bible says, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." You see, if we're going to play that game, that there's the line, I'm going to get as close to it as I possibly can. You know, how many young people that are dating will ask the question, "How far can I go before it's too far?" Why do they ask that question? Because they want to see how close they can get to the line. You know what happens? They'll cross that line almost every single time. Why? Because you're messing with emotions. You're believing the stupid lies that says, I can stand, I won't fall, and all those kinds of things. That's exactly what Samson is doing. He's telling lies. He's lying. And she calls him on it. She says, "You lied to me." Yeah, he did. What a great way to build a relationship. Lie to each other. Right? Spouse Appreciation Day. You want to appreciate her? Lie to her tonight. Right? No. No, that's not the right thing to do. Let's talk about Delilah's lies. Delilah's lies were sinister. While dishonesty is wrong in a relationship, Samson doesn't really mean harm to Delilah. He's teasing with her. He's just messing with her. Delilah knows what her lies are to bring about. The Bible says that the men had said they were going to afflict him. The word afflict literally means to humiliate him, to bring him low, to harm him. If you're in a relationship where there is supposed to be mutual love, you don't do things to humiliate each other. You don't do the things that'll bring each other low, to bring them down, to cause them harm. You don't do that. And then the Bible tells us that when he had fell asleep and all this preparation has been made, the lies, then the Bible says that she afflicted him. That means she tried to humiliate him, to bring him low, to harm him. How did she do that? The Bible doesn't tell us specifically how. But that word is used, though. And even though Samson's put himself in this position, can you and I not find it in our hearts to feel sorry for him? I mean, we know where this is going. We can see it just as clearly can be. Just like when you see another brother or sister going down a road they should not be going down. And your heart breaks for them. You've tried to warn them. You've tried to help them. You've tried to do everything that you possibly could. And they keep going down that road. And you feel sorry for them. And your heart breaks for them. And you're just crushed because you know what's coming. Even though they don't. Samson, you don't know what's coming. Which brings us to the final point, and this is a story of losses. It's a story of losses. Go back to Judges 16 and verse 15. Judges 16 and verse 15. And the Bible says in verse 15, "It came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon mine head. For I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart." She knew he had finally told her the truth. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. Consider tonight what Samson lost. Samson's losses are considerable. Samson lost his secret. He lost his hair. He lost his dignity. He lost his strength. Samson lost his eyes. He lost his freedom. And worst of all, the Bible says that the Lord departed from him. And then the Bible says he lost his discernment. He didn't even know it. The Lord did not leave Samson in the sense of losing your salvation, which You can't lose your salvation. But rather, the Lord left Samson in the sense that the empowerment that was there upon him had been removed. God took his hand off of Samson, if you will, and the power of God departed and pushed away, pushed Samson into a place of that he had never known, a place of weakness. Take your Bible and go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. You say, well, how does that apply to you and I as believers? I mean, we cannot lose our salvation. The Bible teaches the eternal security of the believer. When we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit came in to indwell us. But you know one of the things that the Bible tells us to do? It tells us to quench not the Spirit. The Bible also tells us don't grieve the Spirit. Those are two sins against the Holy Spirit of God that you and I can do. If we quench the Spirit of God in our lives, kind of the same as losing the power that we ought to have. Not that we lost it, it's still there, but that God's hand of blessing has been removed. How do we keep that from happening? Well, look at what Paul says. He says in verse 7 of chapter 3, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Dr. Kenneth Wiest wrote this many years ago. He says, Paul wants to know in an experiential way the power of Christ's resurrection. That is, he wants to experience the same power that raised Christ from the dead, surging through his own being, overcoming sin in his life, and producing the Christian graces. How does this happen? We have got to count all things as loss for Christ. We can't put ourselves into these compromising positions. We cannot give in to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and expect to have the power of His resurrection to know it. It's not going to be there. And the sad thing is that so many Christians will walk around talking about God, oh, praise the Lord this, hallelujah that, and it's just words. Just painting the ceiling. There's no power because they're walking in such a way that they don't know the power of the Lord. Samson was willing to trade it all, but it cost him everything. Lord willing, as we'll see next Sunday, it will end up costing him his life. Samson's life did not have to end up this way. It didn't have to go down this path. But when we choose to dabble in sin, and that sin just takes us farther and farther and farther and farther, this kind of thing's going to happen. Christians, tonight, do we really want to experience the loss of that power? And think about standing someday at the judgment seat of Christ. Our salvation is not in jeopardy there, but our works are tried and the rewards are given or they're lost. Do we really want to experience the loss of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ? Shouldn't our life be lived for God's glory so that we don't lose those rewards? Tonight, if you're saved, let's determine for the glory of God that we don't want to experience that loss. Let's determine for the glory of God that we don't want to lose that power, that we don't want to lose that ability to discern, but that we're willing tonight to say, Lord, I don't want to compromise. People aren't going to understand. A lot of people will not understand when you choose to live that uncompromised life. And they'll say, well, why don't you want to do this? Why don't you want to listen to this? Why don't you want to do this? Go here, go there, whatever. And you try to explain to them that you don't want to live a compromised life. They don't understand. You're just weird. Okay, praise God for weird. Praise God for those who are set apart. Don't be afraid to take that stand. Even if you take that stand, it seems like you're taking it alone. We're not done. Go back to Judges 16. That's the invitation to the saved. Tonight, let me talk to those who don't know Christ as Savior. I said this is a story of loss. Judges 16 and verse 18. The Bible tells us, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought the money in their hand. She's got the money. And can't you just picture her walking out of that house after she calls his name and after they have taken him away, and those 1,100 pieces of silver, $55,580, in that bag just jingling. And oh boy, she is thrilled. Think of the things she can do. She can buy new clothes. She can buy more jewelry. She can get a better house. She can go on a vacation. She can do all these things that she's always wanted to do because now she's got the money to do it. Go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. We'll close with this. I said this morning that Delilah never shows up anymore in the Bible. We are left to believe that the only thing that Delilah got was money. But Delilah lost the most important thing that a person can ever have. And that is knowing the Messiah. Knowing Jesus Christ, the one who was going to come for her on Calvary's cross. And to shed his blood and to be buried in the tomb and to rise again. She lost the opportunity to know him as Savior. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 36, the question is asked, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Delilah, in her own way, gained the whole world, but lost her own soul. Where's the profit in that? If you're here tonight without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're playing the same game. And when that soul has been lost and death comes and there is no second chance beyond the grave. You say, "Well, that's not fair." Why isn't it? God gave everybody, I think, more than one chance. And chance after chance after chance to know him as Savior. And the person rejected God's plan of salvation. "Well, after death, I'll then figure it out and know it was right." No, this is the side of eternity where you get things right with God through Jesus Christ. But you can play a Delilah. You can chase everything else in this world. Maybe it's not money for you. Maybe it's religion. Maybe it's knowledge and you just chase knowledge. You got to get more knowledge. Maybe it's who knows. You can chase it till the day you die. But your soul will be lost. Tonight, lost person, Jesus wants to save you. He loves you. He wants to come into your heart and he wants to make a new person out of you. Why would you turn down such an amazing offer? He has done everything necessary to make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. All that's left is for you to repent and believe the gospel and to call upon the name of Jesus to be saved. He won't turn you away. Just take him at his word tonight. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, this evening, as we continue looking at Samson's life, and tonight, Lord, a life of love, a life of lies, and a life of loss. Samson lost so much. And many times as Christians, we are in the process of losing so much, we just don't even realize it. And the day that we are at that judgment seat of Christ, it'll be too late to go back and to undo those things and to do things right. But Lord, as you convict our hearts tonight, Give us the desire to do things right for your glory, to make things right that need to be made right. But Lord, like Delilah, every lost person is in danger of losing their soul. Nothing else profits in this world but knowing Jesus as Savior. And we pray, Lord, tonight that that lost person would be under such conviction that tonight they'd give their life to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name.